I did an, Ruth and I were at church actually twice over the years for interim pastorate, and they threatened to start charging me for walking off with a mic all the time. We were there a year both times, so in fact, I'll be preaching there this coming Sunday. I started to say that I was happy to find out that I was not the only person suffering from allergies. I do not know what's going on, but it may be the dryness or the farm products or whatever, but it had me at 2 o'clock this morning to the place I wasn't sure I was going to be able to stand here. Don't worry about time. We were on the radio a morning hour for 18 years, and at the end of 27 minutes, no one was listening anyway, so I know how to do it in 30 minutes, and we're in fine shape. And actually, I try to work within that particular time. This is supposed to be a devotional period, and I've taken an entirely different approach to it. I hope you appreciate it. More practical and an overview of a book that is very, very important to our understanding godliness in our own lives. I have expressed to Dr. Larry Oates and to Marty my appreciation for Maranatha and their standards. I've enjoyed being on campus whenever the opportunity has, so I'm not slighting you guys. But I want to tell you something you may not know. This crowd that is here from Grace Baptist Bible College in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, represents something very special. To the best of my knowledge, every graduate is either on the mission field, headed for the mission field, or ministry without any exception. Now, they're young, so that's that's not very fair, I suppose, in comparison. But it does say something when ministry is disappearing from our educational systems. And I praise God for those who are still sticking in there, preparing people for something other than the normal type of vocations, and I'm thankful for them. Everybody here from that group is young, except the old man, Steve. But you can forgive him for a lot of things, not some things, a lot of things. He doesn't get mad, he just gets even. Yesterday, what I attempted to do was to take the first chapter in Titus and give you a challenge to think about the church where it is at in relationship to the Word of God. And I left you with a prayer request for the church, our local churches, that somehow we'll come to grips with the fact that we really are dispensing very little solid Bible teaching week by week in our churches. I don't mean that to be an accusation. I mean it to be an observation. I remember as a young person growing up in the church in Muskegon, Michigan, on Lake Michigan, that on Tuesday and Thursday night, carloads of people from our church. I said carloads. We didn't have any buses back then. I don't think they'd invented them yet. But would travel up to Grand Rapids, or down to Grand Rapids, and at the college there in Wealthy Street Baptist Church, they would do studies, serious studies, for 3 hours on Tuesday night, on Thursday night. There was a deep hunger in their hearts for the Word of God. More, 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 not less, less, less. Make the messages shorter. That's too difficult for us. Give us something to entertain us. Pastor, you're supposed to be here to encourage us, not rebuke us, all that kind of stuff. When we moved to Northwest Indiana and looked at the history of a historic church there where we were, I found out the same thing had been true in the same time period. In the 30s and 40s, where, again, carloads of people would travel from Northwest Indiana to Moody Bible Institute on Tuesdays and Wednesday night because there's that deep hunger for the Word of God. That, without apology, that is the thing that seems to be missing from our churches. a deep hunger for more of the Word of God. It is hard to find a pulpit that is expository. It is hard to find something. And that ought not to be, because that's the way you get the rich treasures from Scripture. When we first started in the ministry, this is our 52nd year in the ministry, and I would go as a pastor into a home of any person who was committed and central to the church family. You would always see books lying around, mainly a Bible dictionary, Haley's Bible Handbook, maybe Rites, Manners and Customs, but, you know, background books. Now, I know we have all of those things on computer today, and I thank God for them, and I have a Kindle, too. But it seems to me that somewhere that's missing from the home. We may talk a good game, but I doubt very honestly whether in the majority, even of our leadership in our churches, there's a lot of time spent during the week searching out the good things from God's Word. And Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, in last days, this is your standard. This is what will keep you strong. This is where victory lies. So today, I'd like to turn from chapter 1 in the church and my prayer request for us to pray for churches to find some way. Maybe your church could use a Bible Institute. That worked for us when we were in Michigan for some time. Maybe there's some other way to do it, but find ways to give people the Word of God. God knows we have enough entertainment, particularly when the music is done. Let's not do that. Let's go beyond that to giving people in our churches the Word of God. Several years ago, a couple came to me and they said, we wondered if you would come out to our house and spend a few evenings with us in the Word. We really would like to catch up. We've been in churches before where they didn't do what you do here in the pulpit. And I said, no, I won't do that. And they said, well, why? I said, this is what I will do. You get two other couples and bring them to your home, and I'll come for 4 weeks on Tuesday. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do and why I'm going to do it. Is there a God? What is He like? What has He said? And what does that mean to you? And the marvelous thing is there was never one of those four-week sessions when we didn't see people come to Christ. And often, at the end of 4 weeks, everyone who had been invited to participate to that very... It's a small way to do it, but there are ways for us to implant the Word of God in the mind of people. And we need to do it. But that's my first prayer request. The second one is for the home, because I think something is missing. I do know that the answer to every marriage problem, every child-rearing problem, every money problem is right here in front of us in this book. We don't need more information. We don't need sign gifts or more revelation. We need to obey what we have here. But you can't obey what you do not know. And it's impossible to teach what we do not know either. Excuse me. So I want to talk about the home. Again, I tend to get real heavy in a hurry, don't I? I want to tell you that as a child, I was very shy. But what was really me came out once in a while when I was little. For instance, I was out playing and my mother called and said, by the way, my name is Clayton, but only friends call me that. Non-friends. And she said, Clayton, come to lunch. And I said, I'll come when I'm ready. Well, I looked up and I was ready. Because she had a switch, and every time I hit the ground, it hit me. And I never pulled that stunt before. You know, what we really are is lying back there. It'll come up pretty soon. And it happened in kindergarten. I was making the class laugh, and Mrs. Peterson had enough of it. So she said to me, come up here. And she put me underneath her desk, so the students couldn't see me. Well, I tried by putting my hand up around the desk, and it didn't work. So I was sitting there. It was morning, and her lunch was there. And I thought, it's morning, her lunch, I'm hungry, why not? and I eat her lunch. Years later, on at noon on our broadcast on WKJR, we took call-in questions. That's what we did every week. It was what I enjoyed out of the week more than anything else. We took questions, and no delay, just took whatever came. And the phone rang, and the manager said, "This lady won't give her name." And I said, "It's all right." And so I said, "Good afternoon, Pastor Perspective. How can I help you?" And she said, "This is Mrs. Peterson, and you owe me a lunch." For everybody to hear. So it's not a secret anymore. And by the way, I bought her lunch. She was a lovely lady. What's the answer to the home? I think it's the Word. And I think that's what chapter 2 says. And my process in this series is just simply to read it to you and point out where that's true. So let's begin with verse 1. We'll go through verse 10. And this is, in this area, the Word of God demonstrates that it produces godly character in each member of the home based upon good doctrine teaching. And this chapter, like the others, is built on hinges. The hinge turns on the subject of the Word of God. Between verse 1 and 2, there's one of those, and there's one between 10 and 11, and it does that. And I'll show how it works. So let's begin with verse 1 and read. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And as I mentioned yesterday, this word really is the word wholesome or healthy. Healthy doctrine. I'm afraid that much of the doctrine we teach is really personal interpretation, which is forbidden by the text in Peter. So, "but speak the things which become sound doctrine." Now, the question be why, or the result, begins in verse 2. The reason that they need healthy, wholesome doctrine is that aged men might be sober. This doesn't mean not drunk. Grave, although he shouldn't be. Grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, and in patience. Wouldn't that be a wonderful father? I think of an illustration I've used many times. A friend of mine, who all of you know, was pastoring in Ohio. And typical of having children and a growing pastor, he was like the rest of us. You know, he was up in the morning and gone, work, come. You come home before dinner in the afternoon, and you're winded. You sit down in the chair, and he did. And he would read the newspaper. That was his time before dinner. And he liked Pepsi, still does. And he would pour a glass of Pepsi. And so he's sitting there, and the son comes in the room. And, Daddy, not now, son. Daddy's reading the paper. So, this happened several times, and one time it happened, and his wife peeked out of the kitchen door and looked at him with one of those knowing, instructive glances that women give to us, you know. And this went on. Well, they were at the table, and it was prayer time, and he said, "Kids, the car is broken down, and we're not going to use the credit card to get it fixed. We're going to pray together, and we want God to provide for us." And the son, sitting next to my friend, said, "Dad..." "What, son?" "That won't work." "Why not, son?" "Well, God is too busy reading the paper and drinking Pepsi." The only view that any child has of the Heavenly Father is the man in the house. It is so dangerous for us when we don't represent our Heavenly Father to our children and our grandchildren. You understand? And that's what's going on here in this text. Once again, verse 2. "That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, and in patience." Why, Timothy, or why, Titus, speak the things that become sound doctrine? Because, verse 3, "the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. Women aren't the only gossips, by the way. Men are really good at it. Not false accusers. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. Get the point? How would you get by all of this without knowing that each one of these things have to do with the quality and quantity of the Word of God in our mind, our hearts, and our lives, our families, and our churches? There it is. It's easy to see. But watch what happens now. Verse 4. That they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Ever been to the checkout lane where she's screaming at her kid, "I wish I hadn't brought you shopping with me. Oh, you're just a..." And the kid would like to say, "I wish you hadn't brought me also." To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Ooh, that's still in the Bible. That the word of God be not blasphemed. By the way, that reminds me of the text in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, where God tells the husbands that the wrong relationship with their wife will hinder the effect of their prayers. You ever thought about that for a moment? I was on my way out the door to a Baptist Mid-Mission Council meeting in Cleveland, and the phone rang. I was the only one home. My wife is at the lake house with the kids, and my second son, Mark, was working in the cherry orchards up at Hart. I was going to just shut the door and go, and I thought, no, that might be Ruth. So I went back and picked up the phone. Those were the days before cell phones. And she said, "Clay, there's been an accident. Mark is on the way to the hospital in the ambulance." She didn't even know what it was. He had been putting the tops on the, after they pumped the cherries off the trees, they gather them in the conveyor, put them in water, things, put plywood on top, and put bungee cords. And he pulled the bungee cord, it hit him right here. It broke his nose. It damaged his eye and was blind in both eyes by the time he got to the hospital. I didn't know any of that. But that 7 miles from our house to the hospital, I got there just as the ambulance did. You know what I did. I had no idea what we were up against, but I know that I could pray and entrust our boy in the hands of God. Now, just think about this. Let's suppose that morning my wife had had one of those fusses, or we have a running problem going between us, and I needed to have comfort and power and prayer. That's what this is all about. That's what this is all about. Because if the aged women aren't living holy lives, including the way they talk, and they're not teaching that holiness to the younger women, what is lost is the book. It's blasphemed. What it means literally is that the people who live next door are looking at our family. Their kids are obedient. They're good in sports. They're honest. And they look at the Christian family next door who didn't catch this. And they're saying, "Why do I need that? We have everything and more than they have. They seem to be struggling financially. God must love us because we have what we need and more." Are you following? That's called the final apologetic. Talk a good talk, teach Sunday school, preach all you want. But if it doesn't settle down in our lives, if the Word of God isn't primary in our lives, it's blasphemy by the way we live or don't live. And that's what's going on here. The Word of God for the home. But it doesn't stop here. It gets heavier. Young men, be wise. Likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Here it is. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Paul does this in every one of his writings. Doctrine, living. Doctrine, living. Truth, application. Does it in all of his... And this is what is going on right here. Verse 8. With sound speech. I'm amazed at the language of some people who call themselves Christians. That cannot be condemned. That he is the contrary part, may be ashamed, have no evil thing to say. This is what Peter talks about during the persecution. This is what Paul talks about for the pastor. Any pastor who is obedient to God is going to be criticized. Period. Because people who want to sin hate preachers who preach godliness from the pulpit. And they'll tell lies. The one thing you need to know is it's not true. That's what's going on here. Verse 9. Then we have employees, servants. Be obedient unto their own masters, bosses. And to please them well in all things, not answering again. Yes. Not stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, I mean, I'm not bright, but I can figure this out. The thing that makes what ought to be the oil of holiness in the family is the Word of God. Where is it? Where is it? More on that later. Let's move to the second section with the first or the second hinge, and that would be down to verse 11. Now watch as we read. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Wow, is that our world, huh? We should live soberly, seriously, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's our job. That's our mission. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. His example, the truth, he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It's interesting that Paul would choose to use the imminent, any moment rapture of the church here. One of the things I was taught in Bible college first off is that there is so much value to believing in the any moment return. And one of them is the purifying effect. If we knew that Jesus was coming for the church at 12 o'clock noon today, there would probably be some things in our own mind and heart we'd want to take care of real quick. But that's not the way it works. Every morning and every evening, we're reminded that it may be today, and we do want to be ready and not ashamed at his coming. And now this teaching is disappearing. I can't tell you to remember the last time I heard a message on the any moment return of Jesus Christ. Because the Reformed people who have swept into our movement think that's the craziest thing they ever heard. The truth of the matter is that, go back to yesterday's introduction, when you come to the Bible to study eschatology, prophecy, things to come, if you use the one literal biblical hermeneutic that rises from the text, you can't get any further in your eschatology than an any moment imminent return of Jesus Christ for the church. It's impossible. You have to use some other kind of system of interpretation to get any of those things. Split rapture, mid, post, pre-wrath, any of those things. You have to go somewhere else other than the Bible to get them. But they borrowed a page from liberals who win by making fun of people who don't agree with them. And by the way, don't do that. It's okay for us to have light jokes and the like, but don't belittle other people. In fact, I really do attempt the best I can to maintain ideas and not people, because great minds think about ideas and small minds think about people. Now, I know there are times when it needs to be said, and I have no objection to that whatsoever, but be very careful. It's better to talk about liberalism than liberals unless you have someone to quote, like was done yesterday. That's the right way to do it. And last night. Those are Piper's words. And we're surrounded. Our books, the things that are in our church bookstores and libraries, we're surrounded by this stuff that doesn't think that the rapture of the church is important. So since I'm in a small crowd and somebody already stuck their head out, I'll do it too. I have a letter from John MacArthur saying this, that he said, I do not think that the time of the rapture is something worth separating over. I do. Because if you get this one wrong, there's no such thing as an independent error. They're all over the place. You see, the system that you use to get right will get right more often than the system you use to get wrong. Once in a while, it'll stumble on truth, but not very often. So how do we do this with family and church? How do we get people to think with a Bible mind? You just can't say we're biblicists. That's a word. You just can't say we think biblically. That's a word. How do you get people to really do that? I try. I don't know if I'm successful, but I love to teach, and I love my students, and I have a lot of fun with them. That Sunday school teacher in the church came and he said, we're studying James, as you know, Pastor, and we have a passage we'd like to have you go to the original language and help us with. And I said, I won't do it. He said, what? I said, I'm not going to do it. That's the lazy way. You go to it, take the skills that God has given to you with whatever, you find out if there's an answer, tell me what you think and come back, and then we'll talk about what the original text says. And I know it sounds backwards, but how do you get people out of this dependent stuff? Preachers aren't cardinals with all the answers. This book was given to us peasants. Now, what our scholars are telling us is, you know, all the language, if you got the Aramaic and the Hebrew and Greek, and when you're done, you set upon the pillar and you have it right, and everybody else is stupid and wrong. Sorry. But God gave us some tools to find out whether they're lying or not. Context. The historical setting of the text, not when it was written. And so, here, in this second section, we have grace and living. And godliness flows from the Word of God. And this blessed hope is the example of doctrine lived out in a purifying life. That's what God wants from us and through us. The verse that ends this discussion about the home talks back to doctrine, teaching, truth, all those things, when it says, these things speak, Timothy, Titus, and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. See, it's exactly what Jesus did. People will often say to me, where in the world did you learn to teach like that? I teach in an entirely different style. I think lecture is the poorest form of teaching, but nevertheless. They said, where did you? I said, I learned it from Jesus. If you want to find out how to teach, read the Gospels. This is absolutely amazing. And here it is, Matthew 7. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. See, we should know the Word of God well enough and be comfortable and confident enough so that we could say the kind of thing that I just said. I said to you a moment ago that using one biblical hermeneutic, there is only one possible answer to the time of the return of Christ for the church. It's premillennial and it's any moment. Now, did it sound like I said that having authority? It's not my authority. That is what the book says. And that's what makes the difference. And we need to do that. We need to stop this. I think, I believe, my opinion is. Who cares what your opinion is? I want to know what the book says. That's what changes lives, saves families, solidifies marriages. That's what makes the difference. And here, in this second chapter, Paul has said to this pastor, let me tell you how to get this from the church into the houses. And by the way, if you have weak homes, you're going to have a weak church. And there's plenty of psychology out there, but don't waste your time on it. You don't have time until the rapture to teach everything that the Bible has to say about marriage and about families and about children. What Paul has done here is sound doctrine, teaching, training, the Word of God, truth and instruction. That's what this chapter is all about. So now I ask again, what is the place of the Word in most homes? I guess I'd weep if I talked about it. Sometimes we try to do this mechanically. You know, devotions. It's a box. We carry it over and stick devotions in the family. And if we have devotions, then everything will be all right and our children will never be wayward. Sorry. We had our own Christian school right next door at the church. Our kids, all five of them, went there. And they'd come home and tell horror stories about the kids who have devotions in their home. You know, father reads 14 chapters of Ezekiel and preaches for 30 minutes, and the kids are not listening. And I will tell you that we had a hard time getting this thing right. We stopped calling it that because it had such a bad name among the kids that our kids knew. We called it Family Bible Time. And what do you do when you got this kid who's 5 years old who has itching powder in his britches? And you have someone who thinks this is boring because he's into the teens already. We had five kids. By the way, four of the five were teenagers all at the same time, and we went from being a home to an institution at that point. I can't tell you we got it right, but we tried to do our best. Sometimes in the evening, sometimes early morning, that worked for a while. So wherever we could make it work, instead of being so narrow, and this is the only way to do it, kind of thing. For instance, at one time, our devotion centered around a series of Christian books, and they were about a boy named Beanie, and our third son will be visiting here tomorrow night. Still gets called Beanie by some of it. And we did everything we could to draw them in and to be a part of it. By the way, that's a problem with a lot in our churches. I listened to a whole message, and okay, did I learn something new? Did I get punched in the mouth over my disobedience? I don't know if you were listening yesterday, but these guys were rattling our chains, and I like that. When I go to hear somebody preach, Marty, I want them to make me so mad I can't see straight or so happy I can't stand still. That's what I want, right? And God has given us some people in this fellowship who are like that. I'd drive 100 miles to hear Dr. Delaney, wouldn't you? I would. I love it when Dick Harris and Dwayne Brown shared their hearts with us. What's the place of the Word in most families? I don't know how you do it. I don't have all the answers. I do know what the questions are. I was raised in a poor family. At first, we lived on a dirt road. There was no electricity. We had two rooms, six kids, mom and dad, and a basement with a sand floor. If we didn't cut wood, we'd have froze to death. If we didn't raise our vegetables and dig pits in the ground and put them there to get in the winter, or raise a hog and hang him in the garage because it never got warm enough to hurt the meat, we'd have died. My mother, as I said, was the greatest Christian I've ever known. We never once had family Bible time or devotions or anything at home. We did go to fundamental churches, and I thank God for that. And I knew my mother prayed for me. I knew my dad was brokenhearted when I, as a teenager, decided to kick things loose and do it my way. And I thank God that he reached into the middle of that and touched my heart at 19 years of age and led me to Bible college. And through these years of ministry, I look back ever so thankful for what I did have. But my oldest brother, who was raised in the same home, died at 59, and I have no hope at all. He's in hell as far as I know. My second oldest sister makes a claim to faith, but there's not one ounce of evidence in her life. She's older than I am. This is how we win children to the Lord. Our oldest daughter, who's married to a pastor in Winston-Salem, has six children, homeschools. He used to say, "Dad, you never had to lay a hand on me. All you had to do was look. And if you looked at me and your heart was sad, it broke my heart." That's what we need. Something's wrong in our churches. Something's wrong in our homes. I don't have all the answers, but this book does.